Prophet Hanani shared the following words with King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." This verse reminds us that in every age, in every nation, among every people group, the Lord has been on a perpetual search for those who will be loyal to him so he might use them in a wonderful way. And time would fail us if we sought to track all the men and women that God has used from faithful Abel back in Genesis 4 all the way to those who are steadfastly serving the Lord today. And though it would be impossible to study all of those who have had loyal hearts toward God through the ages, I do want to spend our time this morning studying one such individual who was loyal to the Lord, a man by the name of Apollos. As we move through our passage, we're going to quickly see that Apollos is a man whose heart is loyal toward God, and God is going to use him greatly. As we study Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, we're going to see 9 characteristics of a loyal believer, characteristics that will cause us to be useful servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, if we take the time to consider each of these characteristics, and then through prayer and humble submission to the Holy Spirit, as we seek to cultivate these characteristics into our own lives, well, who can tell what the Lord might do through us just as he did through Apollos? So with this as our introduction, would you please follow along as I read the passage that we'll be studying this morning? We'll be looking at Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. Luke writes, Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So let's begin by looking at characteristic number 1, and that's an effective communicator. Verse 24, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man." Now, as we put all the pieces together and the other things that we know about Apollos, we realize that he's what we might call an Old Covenant saint. You see, Apollos believed in the God of the Bible, but he didn't yet understand the New Covenant, didn't understand how all those pieces fit together. He knew about the baptism of John, as we've read there, but he didn't know beyond that. Now, we're also told here that Apollos hailed from Alexandria, which is there in Egypt. It was the second largest city in the world at this time, and some would argue that it had surpassed Athens as far as an intellectual center of the known world. Alexandria's was most famous for its library, which housed at least 40,000 scrolls that contained much of the knowledge of the ancient world. And so, with this as our background, would you please take note of the fact that we're told here that Apollos was an eloquent man. That means he was a man of words, a man of ideas. And the takeaway here is that Apollos was a man who was able to communicate his ideas to others. And this ability to communicate is an essential characteristic of a loyal believer. You see, the Lord Jesus made this clear as he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As you think about this, this is only possible to do this as we communicate with words. Maybe if you've ever played the game of charades and you know how difficult that is to try to get people to understand what you're trying to communicate without using words. And so it's clear for us that if we're to be loyal believers, that we're to fulfill the Great Commission, we must be effective communicators. We must be those who are able to share our ideas with others. Now, perhaps you might remember this quote that's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and It's debated whether he actually said this or not, but it goes something like this: preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. This is a false saying. There's no way to preach the gospel apart from words. Now, our actions supplement our words, but our actions without our words are meaningless. We can't understand what the gospel is without words. So we must use words. We must be effective communicators if we're to fulfill the Great Commission. If we're to help people to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, if we're to teach them to observe all things that Jesus commanded, we must use words to do that. We must be effective communicators. Now, with that said, we understand that some people are more gifted at speaking than others. Some are called to pulpit ministry, or some are called to different things, and they have a gift of teaching and whatnot, and some may not have that gift. But whether you have a special gift for speaking or not, you're still called to be an effective communicator. You're still called to carry out the Great Commission. And there's a couple of reasons why I believe we often have a difficult time communicating with people. And these are a couple of issues that we should pray about. And the first of those issues is pride. You see, many times we fail to communicate with people because we're just so self-conscious. We're worried and afraid of what they're going to think about us. And we let that prevent us from sharing truth with them. So one of the ways to be an effective communicator is to let go of that pride, to pray for God to take away that pride, that you might just share the gospel no matter what. And then the second thing to pray about is love. You see, many times we fail to communicate with people because we don't truly love them. We don't truly care about them. You see, we don't truly have their best interests in mind. And so that lack of love makes it easy for us to fail to communicate the gospel with others. So we need to pray about that pride, and we need to pray about our lack of love, and ask God to help us in those areas so that we might be more effective communicators of the gospel. All right, let's move now to characteristic number two, and that's mighty in the scriptures. You see, continuing on in Acts 18, verse 24, we read that Apollos was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. That word mighty there, it means able, strong, powerful. And then scriptures here is what we would refer to as the Old Testament. See, as I mentioned already, Apollos wasn't familiar with the New Testament. He was only familiar up to John the Baptist. And so he didn't understand, you know, about Jesus yet, didn't understand about those things. And so though he was using what he knew, he understood the Old Testament, and he was able to share that in a way that was persuasive. Now, to understand what it looks like for us as New Testament believers to be mighty in the scriptures, I think it would be helpful to remind ourselves of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. He said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I love that imagery of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This idea that if the word of God is a sword of the Spirit, you think about a physical sword, and for you to use a physical sword, you have to train with it. To become a good sword fighter, you have to train with it. You have to use that sword again and again and again and again. One of my favorite movies is The Princess Bride, and there's a character in there named Inigo Montoya, and he's bent on revenge. He wants to avenge the death of his father. He's going after this six-fingered man, and in order to help him on that quest, he's trained himself to be a great sword fighter. He wants that day where he is going to avenge the death of his father. He's prepared for that. Now, we can argue about the rightness or not of him going after his father's murderer. That's for another time. For our purposes here this morning, we can take that and say, in order to use a physical sword rightly, you have to put in the practice. Well, the same applies for the metaphorical sword, the sword of the word of God. If I'm to wield it properly, correctly, if I'm to use it as it was created to be used, then I have to practice. I have to understand it. I have to understand how it works. And so it seems clear to me that as we think about this in terms of Apollos, that Apollos became mighty in the scriptures through practice. By seeking to understand the word of God and using the word of God again and again and again and again. Now, if we too wish to become those loyal believers who are mighty in the scriptures, we must realize that there's no shortcut. We must put in the work. We must study. We must make understanding the Word of God a priority in our lives. I love the way this truth is communicated in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where we read these words, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So for us to become mighty in the scriptures, there must be a desire, a delight in the law of the Lord and the word of God, and this thinking about it, so you can understand it and process through it and then use it, and then we'll become mighty in the scriptures. Now again, please understand that a failure to be mighty in the scriptures can be disastrous to your witness for Christ. You see, many believers are ineffective in sharing the word of God. They get shot down by unbelievers because these believers have failed to study the word of God. They fail to understand the word of God, and they're not mighty in the word of God. And so the practical application for us is that we would be wise to make use of the nearly limitless resources available to us to help us understand God's word, so that we might become mighty in the scriptures and then see what God might do through us. See, there's really nothing preventing any of us from becoming mighty in the scriptures. All the resources are there. We just have to bring the want to. All right, let's move now to characteristic number 3, and that's be teachable. Verse 25, it says, "This man," speaking of Apollos, "had been instructed in the way of God." The fact that he had received instruction tells us that Apollos wasn't a prideful know-it-all. If you're familiar with the Proverbs, you read about the fool and about how the fool doesn't listen to correction or instruction, that he doesn't want anyone to tell him, you know, kind of what to do. He's not teachable, and it leads to bad things. And so for us, we want to be teachable. We want to be willing to be instructed. And I love the fact that Apollos was willing to be instructed by others, and that helped lead him to becoming mighty in the scriptures. And I don't think that this being teachable can be overstated. This point can't be overstated. You see, I've been serving in some sort of Christian ministry for over 20 years now. And it seems to me that being teachable is where all usefulness begins. That God is unwilling to use a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who's unteachable. But you give the Lord someone who's teachable, someone who's willing to put in the work and willing to understand and willing to be corrected and willing to be led, now you've got something. So the imagery that the Lord uses in the scriptures is the fact that he's the potter and we're the clay. And as he puts us there on that potter's wheel, that as clay, we can have a choice to be clay that's bendable, moldable, changeable, or we have a choice to be hard. And the fact is, if we're hard and unteachable, then we get set aside. We're unable to be used for what he wants to use us for. But as he puts us on that wheel, if we're moldable, if we're malleable, then he can shape us until he wants us to be. And we become that vessel of honor. Now, for more on this subject of being teachable, would you please turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to look at verses 12 through 17. You're turning there to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. There was some strife there at the church of Philippi and kind of some self-seeking, some pride, some things. And so Paul's been trying to redirect them and speaking to them about being teachable, being humble. And I love this because here in this section, Paul's going to talk about the fact that he's still teachable, that he's still pressing forward, that he still hasn't arrived. And so if Paul never arrived, if Paul always needed to be teachable, and in his earthly ministry, that I think it's safe to say that we all need to be teachable, then none of us have arrived. So starting in verse 12, continuing through verse 17 of Philippians 3, Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So I love this. I derive great encouragement from this section of scripture that Paul's saying, I'm still teachable. I'm still pressing forward. I'm still learning. I haven't made it. I haven't attained. I haven't arrived. And so as we take that heart, as we're willing to be instructed and be teachable, that's going to tie into us becoming mighty in the scriptures and effective communicators of the gospel. All right, let's turn back now to Acts 18, verse 25, as we move into characteristic number 4, and that's passionate for the Lord. The loyal believer is passionate for the Lord. Notice, we're told that Apollos was fervent in spirit, being fervent in spirit. This fervent in spirit has the idea of bubbling or boiling. You know, when you're going to cook some noodles at home and you have that water boiling and maybe you turn it on, then you kind of lose sight of something, you end up watching something on TV and you look back over and it's boiling over. It's making a mess. Well, it wasn't making a mess, but it's that kind of idea, that boiling over that we see in Apollos' life. You see, Apollos was fired up regarding the things of the Lord. He was excited about them. It wasn't just some ho-hum thing for him. It was important. I love what John Wesley said about this type of fellow. He said, if you are on fire for Jesus, then men will come to watch you burn. What a great encouragement there. And Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. He said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, on fire, serving the Lord. So the big idea is that the loyal believer is called to be passionate about the things of God. You know, and there's this kind of, I don't know if heresy is too strong a word, perhaps, but there's this idea that when you first become a believer, there's this fervency, you're on fire, and that the older and more mature that you get, the less passionate you are. That it's kind of young believers fervent, older believers not so much. But I don't think that's really a factor of age. It's a factor of priority. That when the Lord's not our priority, when something else blurs our vision and becomes more important to us, then what happens? We lose our fervency. And so the fact of the matter is, if we find ourselves not passionate for the Lord, then something else has come between us. We're desiring something, we're seeking something, we're wanting something other than the Lord. Our passion and desire for the Lord and for heaven have waned, and we've begun to focus our eyes here on earth. So it's important that we get our eyes back onto the Lord Jesus. I love how Jesus spoke of this issue about being passionate for him and the things of where he is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, we must remember that the loyal believer's primary passion is to be the Lord. He is our treasure. You see, if the Lord is our treasure, if he's who we want to have primary relationship with, if he's who we ultimately care about and want to be with and want to see, then at storing up our treasure there. And as we store up our treasure, as the Lord Jesus is our treasure, then that's where our heart will be. Our heart will be connected to him. Our heart will be on him and we'll be looking forward to him and to heaven. As Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because his treasure was there in heaven. And so Paul never waned in his passion for the Lord because the Lord was always his treasure. All right, let's move on now to characteristic number 5, and that's a life of action. So continuing on in Acts 25, we read that Apollos spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So in other words, when Apollos got to Ephesus, he didn't just sit around and wait for someone else to do the work. He didn't just say, well, you know what? I'm going to let somebody else do these things. It's really not up to me. Somebody needs to serve me. Somebody needs to kind of get this thing started. He took action and shared what he knew of the Lord. Now we see here clearly that he only knew the baptism of John. That means he only understood kind of the old covenant up to John's baptism, that baptism of repentance that was making the way for the Messiah, but he didn't understand past that. And so he was still what we might call an old covenant saint. And so because of that, or I should say, even though that's where he was, he still was willing to take action. He was still willing to share. And so I'd encourage you, I'd encourage me to have a life of action. So there's a common thing among Christians who say, well, I would share more. I would seek to be an effective communicator, but I really just don't know enough. And my response to them and to me was, well, study more. If you don't know the answers, then study. But also realize that there's always going to be mystery in the Christian life. You're never going to know everything. You're never going to understand how everything fits together. And so if you wait to take action until you know everything, you will never take action. But if you say, I'm going to live out today what I know, share what I know with whoever the Lord allows me to, and I'm going to learn a little bit more today, and then tomorrow I'm going to share that, and then on and on and on, then every day will be a day of action, a life of action. And I love this in the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus' official public ministry didn't begin until he was 30 years old. But we do read an account of him back in when he was 12 years old. He had been left there in Jerusalem by his mother and his stepfather, if you will, Joseph. And then when they came back and found him there in the temple, and he was talking to the religious leaders, and he was astounding them with his knowledge. And this is what the Lord Jesus said to them in Luke 2:49. Again, he was 12 years old. He said, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And so for us, that's the example that the Lord Jesus has left for us, to be about our Father's business, to live these lives of action, to be mighty in the scriptures, to be effective communicators, to be teachable, to be passionate about the Lord. These are all things that we can do, that we don't need to waste our time and say, well, I'm just going to take action once I just know a little bit more, know a little bit more. Now take what you know today and then share that, and then continue to learn and share that, and then continue to learn and share that. See, we are to live lives of action. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They're these works that we're supposed to live out. In this life of action, we're to walk them out. They weren't prepared beforehand so we could sit and do nothing. They were prepared beforehand so that we could walk them out. And I love what Paul also shares in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God will work as we submit to him, as we put ourselves in that place to be encouraged by him. Then what's going to happen is he's going to move in us to give us a desire and then to live out that desire. Now, the practical application is that if we seek the Lord, then we're going to discover the work that he wants us to do. And then we're going to get moving after that. See, seek the Lord. Ask, what is it you want me to do? Show me what you want me to do and give me the desire and the power to do that in the gifting of your Holy Spirit. All right, let's move now to characteristic number 6, and that's boldness. Verse 26, it says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, this boldness here of Apollos, I believe that what we see here, it's not self-confidence, but I believe it's God-confidence. That Apollos, with nothing that we read so far, is that Apollos is just kind of trying to do it himself and he's the man, but instead he's confident in God. And you see, as loyal believers, we realize that we can be like Apollos. We can have that boldness. We can be bold every day because our boldness is not based on us. It's based on God. You see, I fall into that trap, and maybe you do as well, of kind of thinking, well, if I really do well in my devotional life and I really kind of have all my things squared away and I've crossed my T's and I dot my I's, well, then God can use me today. I can be bold today because I've done my stuff. And in those days where I don't do as well, you know, devotionally or whatever the case may be, is like, well, God can't use me today. I can't be bold today because I didn't do my job. Well, here's the problem with that. That if it's our service to the Lord is based on us, then we've got a problem. Because we're going to have to be using our resources and our ability and our knowledge. But in reality, we should never be self-confident. We should always be God-confident. That God is the one that gives us that boldness, because our boldness is not to be based on what we do and how good we are, but it's based on His promises and on His provision and on His power. It's on His righteousness and everything He's done for us. You see, we can be bold every day. We can be unshakable in our faith because of what we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where the Lord says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." We can be bold in the Lord every day because the Lord has power every day. And the Lord's the same every day. In Hebrews, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And this should give us great confidence, because our boldness is now not dependent upon, are we feeling good? Are we feeling bad? How many chapters of the Bible did we read? How long do we pray for? It's not based on any of those things. Our boldness is based upon who the Lord is. Now, a couple of quick things to maybe help us to become bolder. You know, how can we become bolder? Number one, make the choice to trust what the Bible says. This may seem simple, but just make the choice to trust what the Bible says. If you're anything like me, then you have, you know, very often, the Bible says this, and in your mind, you're like, well, I don't really know about that. I don't really know if these, you know, light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are really light afflictions, which are but for a moment. I really don't know this or that. And we begin to question the Word of God because of our limited experience and because how we're feeling that day. Instead of doing that, make the choice to simply trust what the Bible says. When you simply trust what the Bible says as the Word of God, then what's going to happen is you're going to find you're going to be bold. Because your trust is not in yourself and in your own understanding, but your trust is in the Bible. And you can share the Bible with confidence. You can be mighty in the Scriptures. You can be, you know, bold in sharing your faith because you're trusting in the Lord, not in yourself. So make the choice to trust in what the Bible says. And then the second thing is, seek to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Just seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek that continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Continue to ask the Father to fill you with His Spirit, to lead you with His Spirit, to guide you with His Spirit, to give you the power and gifting that you need to do what He's called you to do. Because as long as we're depending on ourselves and our own power and our own feelings and our own strength, then we're going to give up on this thing. But when we trust in the person of the Holy Spirit to fill us, to guide us, to lead us, to encourage us, then He will work through us, and it'll be wonderful. Now, let's continue on in Acts 18:26 to characteristic number 7, and that's humility. We read that when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So what we have here with this humility, it ties closely to that being teachable. There's some overlap here. And I love this situation here that we find in this verse, because what we see is that Apollos was humble enough to be taken aside by a husband and wife team of tent makers and be instructed in the gospel. And I say, man, that's so refreshing, that this guy who's minding the Scriptures and he's fervent in the Spirit and he's bold and he's all of these things. But again, his knowledge was only up to John the Baptist and that baptism of repentance. And so as Aquila and Priscilla hear this guy, they're just like, man, we've got a live one. They saw in him that he loved the God of the Bible, but that he needed some more instruction. If he had that instruction, he was going to be greatly used by the Lord. So they took him aside, and notice Apollos had the choice to resist that. Say, I'm not going to be taught by you guys. And who are you? And who are you to tell me anything? No, he was willing to listen. He was willing to be humble. And it's beautiful. And the results were great. So the principle here for us is that the loyal believer is humble enough, or should be humble enough, to be redirected by whoever the Lord might use, whether male or female, whether young or old, whether rich or poor. You know, I've been, the Lord has taught me through many people, you know, and people who weren't as well-educated as I were, who are younger in the faith than I was. And God used them to instruct me. You know, and some of the most humbling times are, you know, when I'm, you know, just not thinking rightly about things. And then when my own children will correct me from something I taught in a Bible study. It's pretty rough. But I always have a chance in those moments to humble myself, because I realize that God can use anybody. God can use your own children to humble you. He can use whoever he wants. So are we open to that? Are we willing to be humbled? Please remember the words of the Lord Jesus regarding this subject when he said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, as we humble ourselves, as we remain teachable, then what happens when the right time comes, then the Lord Jesus will exalt us. It's a wonderful thing. Now let's move on in Acts 18 to verse 27, where we come to characteristic number 8, and that's contribution. And don't worry, this is not the time where I talk to you about, oh, make sure to give your offerings and tithes. That's not the kind of contribution that I'm referring to here. Verse 27 says, "When he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him." Okay, so what's happening here is we gather all the facts, kind of put the pieces together. We understand that Apollos, he's leaving Ephesus, and he's going to travel to the church of Corinth, which is in the region of Achaia. Now, as Apollos arrived there in Corinth, what happened is he was able to show the Corinthians, this letter referred to here in verse 27, that the Christian brethren of Ephesus had written on his behalf. You see, he was basically being commended to this other church, that they were saying, hey, this is a guy who's useful in ministry. He's a proven guy. He's a guy that, you know, we know that we can count on him. And so the church in Corinth wouldn't have known that, but the church in Ephesus sent a letter to them, basically commending Apollos to them. And I think this is a wonderful thing. I think it's a wonderful thing that this church in Ephesus, you know, instead of being bent out of shape because Apollos wants to leave, they actually say, hey, I want to write you a letter so that when you go to Corinth, that they'll know that you're a guy that they can employ in ministry, that can be used in ministry. It's a wonderful thing. And I think it's an important point, though, because what happens, and we kind of seek to understand here, is that Apollos contributed in Ephesus. That's the only way that that Ephesian fellowship could feel confident about writing this letter of commendation, is because Apollos had contributed. Had an interesting thing this week where a buddy of mine, he crossed paths with a person who used to go to this church and to our fellowship, and he asked me about him, and his name didn't ring a bell for a while, and then I finally remembered who he was. But the sad fact is I couldn't remember who this guy was, because this guy, when he had gone to our fellowship, he'd never contributed. He'd never become a part of ministry. He'd never begun serving or doing, you know, anything else really than coming on a Sunday morning. And so because of that, you know, if my buddy had asked, hey, what about this guy? I couldn't have a letter of commendation for him. I couldn't recommend him because I didn't know him. He had never contributed. And so for us, it's important for us to be contributors, to be those who pour into the life of others, who do something, who serve, who commit to a life of action. Now, continuing on in verse 27, it says, "And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." And so here we see quite clearly that just as he had in Ephesus, now that he's at Corinth, Apollos contributed to the fellowship. I love that it says that he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So he's building them up in the faith, and he's encouraging them, and he's teaching them, instructing them. And this is a wonderful picture. So Apollos, instead of subtracting from the church, Apollos added to it. He was additive to the church. It's a wonderful principle here that loyal believers are contributors. You know, they don't drain the life out of others. Instead, they give life to others. So again, if you're in that place right now where you're not a contributor, maybe you're kind of sapping the life out of people, you know, and I know that I can do that at times and kind of be a complainer and all these things and just wear people out. But remember, as I talked about last week, that we want to be the ups in someone else's ministry. want to be those who are contributors to their life. And so seek ways to contribute to the life of others, ways that you can encourage them and share with them and add to their lives, that you kind of spiritually speaking, you make deposits in their lives instead of withdrawals. And so I love this, that loyal believers that we're called to, you know, to give life to others. Now, as I say that, you know, a lot of us are worn out right now. A lot of us are tired and kind of weary, and what's going to happen financially, and, you know, what's going to happen with this virus, and when's life going to return back to normal, and, you know, how long do I have to be in this enclosed space with these other people? So if you feel like you're kind of drained and you need help, then remember, if you and I are to be contributors, we have to first receive from the Lord. Yeah, you know, the Lord Jesus says, freely you have received, now freely give. We can't freely give, we can't contribute to others until we have received from him. So it reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. We're told that on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So this wonderful truth, this beautiful truth, that as we receive the Holy Spirit, that's what Jesus is speaking about, the Holy Spirit, that as the Holy Spirit fills us and refreshes us and empowers us, then what's going to happen as the Holy Spirit's moving in our life, he is the infinite third person of the Trinity, so out of our innermost being will flow those rivers of living water. So if we find ourselves and we're not able to be contributors, we're just worn out, then we need to ask for that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing that we might minister to others. All right. As we move on to our final verse, we come to characteristic number 9, and that is commitment. Verse 28 says, "For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." I love this. Here we see Apollos' fervent commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Apollos intently shares the truth of the gospel by showing that the Lord Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. He uses his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures to show how Jesus fulfilled them, and he just continued doing that. I love that word, vigorously, there. He went after it. So this reminds us, as we look at this final verse, verse 28, that as loyal believers, we should have an intense, unwavering commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. That's vital for us. It's vital for us that we're not waiting for some better offer, that we're not looking around for someone to replace the Lord Jesus. We're not just kind of wishy-washy, lukewarm about the whole deal. But instead, all of our focus and our passion, our desire, our commitment is on the Lord Jesus. He is our treasure, and that's where our heart is. You see, for the loyal believer, it's a settled issue. There's no looking around for someone better to come along. This reminds me of John chapter 6. See, in John chapter 6, it was the day after the feeding of the 5,000. A bunch of people came, and they wanted more food. They wanted Jesus to feed them again. And Jesus refused to do so because he knew that they were only after the bread. They weren't really after him. And so he gave them some hard sayings, and most of the people went away because they just didn't want to receive that. It wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for a handout. They weren't looking for a savior. And so Jesus looked around as the crowds had left him and turned to his disciples. And there in John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68, he said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" In other words, you guys going to leave too? But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It's great for us as we think about our commitment to the Lord Jesus, that we look around and say, well, to whom shall we go? You know, once you've known the Lord Jesus, who are you going to follow after? Who are you going to go after? No one else has the words of eternal life. And so we stay with that steadfast commitment that we're going to stick with the Lord Jesus. We're going to fervently follow him, because he is the one who has the words of eternal life. Now, with that said, this is a good place to stop for today. And as we close, I'm going to remind you of what I said in the beginning. As we look at this and maybe overwhelmed by all these characteristics and say, well, some of these are in my life and some aren't, kind of, what do I do with all this information? Just take a breath. And I would encourage you, simply pray about it. Simply pray through these things. Take some private time with the Lord. That's what I need to do as well. And simply pray through these and ask the Lord to help incorporate these characteristics into our lives. It's going to be a lifetime process where the Lord incorporates these into our lives with the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, helping to, I would say, activate these things in our lives. So let me briefly go back through them, the exhortation for you and for me. So let's pray that we might become more effective communicators of the Word of God. That the Lord would take away our pride and worried about, you know, kind of how we're going to be received. That God would give us a great love for those we share with. That we might be those effective communicators sharing the Great Commission. Or fulfilling the Great Commission, I should say. Let's pray that we would study and become mighty in the Scriptures. I don't know if the word is relatively easy, but there's so many resources, so many things available to us. That sword of the Word of God, we can become skillful with it. There's so much opportunity, so many resources that each and every one of us can become mighty in the Scriptures. Next, let's pray that we would be teachable. This is just pray that we'd be teachable, that we'd be willing to be instructed. And it's so important for us that we would be like the wise in Proverbs and not like the fool. Let's pray for a renewed passion for the Lord Jesus. That we'd just be passionate about him, that we'd be seeking him and desiring him and praying to him and seeking to, as we do that, as our heart is set on him, then he's going to become our treasure. And as he's our treasure, our heart will be with him. And we're going to find that these things that interested us, these things of the world that were unworthy of our attention, will begin to fade away. Let's also pray that we would live lives of action no matter our circumstance. That even though we're living in kind of a time of inaction, if you will, with all that's going on in the world, that we would still be active in this time. That we would seek to walk in those good works that God has prepared for us. That we pray that he might give us, you know, that to will and to do, that desire and that ability to fulfill what he's called us to. Let's live lives of action. Also, let's pray for the continual filling of the Holy Spirit that we might grow in boldness. You remember there in the early part of the book of Acts, the early church was praying and, you know, they'd been just told not to share the word of God. And they got together and had a prayer meeting and they basically asked God for power, for boldness to speak the word. And it says that they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the word with boldness. And so if we want to speak the word with boldness, if we want to grow in boldness, then we need the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives, to fill us, to empower us, to motivate us, to move forward. Let's also pray for humility so that we might be useful to the Lord, realizing that as we humble ourselves, that God's going to exalt us, and realizing that God can use anybody. God can use someone young or old and rich or poor, male or female, whoever, to humble us. So be willing to receive that. Humble yourself so that God might exalt you. Also pray to be a contributor. Pray to be a person who makes additions instead of subtractions. Pray to be that person that if you were to go to another church, you know, that the elders of this church could write a letter of commendation, that they could recommend you. Be that person. Be a contributor right where you are, serving the Lord. And then finally, let's pray for a greater and more intense commitment to the Lord. Refusing to turn from him no matter what comes our way, because he is our Lord, he is our Savior, and he is the one who has the words of eternal life.